Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Paula Price Show, where you can experience revelatory teaching, get answers to your questions, and receive powerful prayer. Tune in now and get ready for an exciting time of encouragement and transformation. Welcome your host, Dr. Paula Price.
Bible prophecy is simply defined as the word of the Lord. That's an awesome thought. It's so simple, it's almost scary, isn't it? The word of the Lord, past, present, or future. Keep that in mind. The word of the Lord, past, present, or future. And here's this. It's not just predictive, and it's not just revelatory. Okay? So, and then the next one, number six. Okay, so we'll just have, okay. Okay, number five, we've talked about, is just the word of the Lord. And then number six, prophecy is for God, even though its recipients receive it. That's very important. If you're going to understand how to respect prophecy, you need to recognize prophecy is owned by God, just like an author's words are owned by them. Ah, now isn't that a different look at it? When an author writes a word or someone authors something, whether it's verbally or in writing, they own those words. And so prophecy is not the ownership or the possession of the hearer. It is the privilege, it is the blessing of the hearer. But the words themselves are owned by God. I don't know why, but somebody needs to hear that tonight. I don't know who you are, but that is speaking to someone very seriously tonight. So God owns, in other words, he holds the copyright on the prophecies that we give in his name, and he holds the patent on how they're manifested. Now, if you don't realize that that's biblical, because sometimes I use such practical language, people are, well, where's that in Scripture? Jeremiah 23:23 talks about how they steal his words. Those are words, that is the sentiment of an author who's been plagiarized, whose words have been distorted, whose words have been not only stolen, but altered so that they serve the purpose of the thief. That's what he's saying. He says, so they steal his words. And then remember that, because the next time you say, I gave a prophecy or I got a prophecy, next time you get all caught up in that, remember you don't own those words. You are the microphone. You're the tape recorder. You're the audio recorder. You're the video recorder. But you own it. You know, we watch television shows all the time, and we can't, they have all kinds of disclaimers on it. This is not yours under penalty of federal law. Well, I'm talking to you right now. If you start taking ownership of God's words when they're not yours, you're under penalty of kingdom law because they are his words. And that's important for prophets to understand. Lastly, prophecy, this is a good one. Prophecy predates Moses' law, Israel, and Christianity. So none of them could lay claim to prophecy because we talked about in the beginning of our training how the first prophecy was uttered by God to Adam, in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. The second prophecy, the third, fourth, and fifth were uttered by God as well. Why did you eat? Because you ate, the earth is going to struggle. Because your wife told you to eat, her child rearing and reproduction will struggle. And because you both listen to the serpent, all of y'all life is struggle, and the serpent is no longer going to walk straight up. The serpent is going to walk on his belly and eat dust. See, all of those were prophecies that God owned and fulfilled. Moving on. So, takeaway insights. We need those. Takeaway insights. Number one, strictly predicting the future can deviate into divination. Isn't that a powerful thought? Strictly predicting the future can deviate into divination. If you confine your prophetic ministry to just saying the words as a prophet. Now, if you're a prophesier, that's not necessarily the case, because prophesying, that's what you exist to do. You exist to give voice to the immediate mind of God on an issue or subject. So if you decide, I'm just going to be a Greco-Roman-style prophet, then you can fall into divination, because when you run out of and tap out of the future stream, or if anything upsets that connection you have with the future, you're going to have to start searching elsewhere for answers. So you want to be a little bit careful about that. That is why prophets must learn the whole word of God, because if prophecy, according to Scripture, is the word of God or the word of the Lord, then you can't pick and choose the predictive side of God's word to give. As a matter of fact, if you are a strictly predictive prophet, you will rarely prophesy the word of the Lord, because you have to know his word. You know, it's just interesting how we do that. We just tell people, get up and say a little something. You go to these little weekend classes, and you rattle in the tongues a little bit, and you just say the first thing that comes to your mind. You don't know if the person cleaned their mind out. You don't know if they just got through watching some pornography or anything. You don't know any of that. But when you are well-trained and God has an opportunity not only to educate you but also to incubate his entire truth in you, now that's a little more validity that we can rely on. No. Moving on. Now, this comes from Exodus 18:15, and I want you to study it on your own time. If you're a prophetic educator or trainer, make sure that you have your team look at this and study this and spend some time going through it, because there's some insights here that you would like. All right, Exodus 18:15, because the people come unto a prophet to inquire of God. People come to prophets to inquire of God. And, folks, they're not wrong. So let's read Exodus 18:16. It should be on the screen, and you can read it with me. It's not on the screen? Well, why didn't you tell me that? I want them to see this, because it's important that they see it. Forgive me, folks. I'm trying to get you a picture here. Trying to get you a little picture here. Be a little patient with me. You're going to be pleased. All right. Is it on now? Okay. We're getting there. We got a little something going on for you. We've covered the insights. Let's go back to it. Thank you for being patient with us, but, you know, I thought it was just too good to let you not see what's going on. I'm surprised you all didn't write me a note. Usually you write me notes. You've been patient with me tonight. That's wonderful. So we talked about strictly predicting. We talked about why prophets must know the whole word of God. We ended up on Exodus 18:16. Moses is telling Jethro, his father-in-law, why he's sitting in a single place all day long with a line and string of people answering them. And so, you know, Jethro wants to know, what are you doing? I mean, why are you doing this? And it says, when they have a matter, they come to me, and I judge between one and another. And I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And then you go down to verse 20, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and thou shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work they must do. What I realize is that this is before we even got to the Ten Commandments. So Moses is telling them whatever law governed God's people up until that time. But what I want you to see is a job description. Because we think that there are no parameters for prophetic service in Scripture. And the reason we think that is what we'll discuss later on is because we have locked this down to New Testament-only scripture, to New Testament-only prophetics. I'm going to show you how invalid that is. So now look at that. Underline the words that you want to make note of. If you're making notes, I want you to make note of the words that are underlined. Number one, the prophet judges. That's the prophet's job. Why? Because the prophets work with the law of God, God's laws, God's statutes, God's ordinances, God's government. Now, that's if you're in the office. If you're in the gift, you're just working on what comes to mind. And that's good, too, because we need the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the word of prophecy. Those are not official prophetic functions. Those are kingdom functions. That's for the whole body where the Holy Ghost manifests. I do a whole piece on that in several of my books, where I talk about the fact that we taught those as gifts, but they were never, ever phrased as gifts in Scripture. When this is over tonight, I want you to go to your Bible. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 12. I want you to look at when it says that we have gifts differing. We have different gifts. We have different operations. We have all kinds of things. But then it says, but the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. That is a different kind of operation. That's telling you that that's coming under that patented proprietary domain of God, which is why it says he does it as the Spirit wills. Now, there are people that God assigns that to, and they literally have that one or more of those manifestations working in them all the time. In other words, that's how God uses them when he employs them in his service. But you cannot confuse the manifestation of the Holy Spirit with the gifts of the Spirit. They're two different things. When you come to my webinar, which is April 2nd, 2016, I'm going to say that a lot because I want you to know I'm giving you a crash course. But if you want to get into the nuts and bolts of this, you need to register for my webinar on my website. The manifestation, that word there is phanerosis. And it's actually talking about almost like a phantom-like expression of an individual in a particular area that does physical things to let you know that they're around. That's pretty much what they're talking about. That's not the gifter. The gifter doesn't work that, which is why when people claim those as gifts, they can go into errant prophecy, and they can go into ridiculous words. You know, and all kinds of things because they have been taught that it's a gift. And when we cover this in my website, I'm going to tell you the origin of that, where that came from, and how we got so off. But the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophecy, healings, all of those things that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11, those are manifestations of the Holy Ghost. They're not gifts, which means they are God's prerogatives and not ours, and they're by God's initiative. Come on, prophets, work with me because you know yourself. You want to fix this yourself. You know you've had these questions. You know you've wanted to be able to articulate it. A lot of what I'm saying may not be new to your spirit. It's just clear to your mind. So they judge. And then he says they make known the statutes of God. You have got to know God's government in order to be a prophet. That's like having an attorney that doesn't have to know the Constitution. You realize that you have to kind of know it, even if it's wrong. You got to know the statutes of the land. You got to know the amendments and the law. It's like I'm not bothered with paperwork. That's just legalistic. No, a prophet starts as an attorney for God, as a lawyer. An official prophet is operating in God's justice and judicial system. That's what it was. That's how they started out. That's how Moses started out. He said, I'm judging. And he says, I'm judging what? I'm judging cases, and I'm judging them against the statutes of God, and I'm judging them against God's law. And then Jethro adds that you teach them the ordinances of God and his laws, and then you show them the way that they must walk. In other words, you show them how to live, and then the work they must do. Now, can you imagine, based on what we've been told is a prophetic and what we've been told is prophecy and what's actually showing up in Scripture's prophecy, my God, it's like eons away. We have prophets that will judge us with their opinion, but they can't judge us with the word of God because they don't know it. And if you've had a weekend course, you certainly don't know the word of God. If you just have six-month program, you can't learn this stuff. No professional can learn this stuff in a short amount of time. Hallelujah. Unless, of course, you're a genius and they have some. Now, I'm moving on. Let's look at what this turns out to be. So the takeaway points I want you to remember. People come to prophets to inquire of God, and they are not wrong for doing so. According to Exodus 18:16, which is what we just read, the prophet judges. I know you like these notes. Don't you like these notes? I spend hours making sure that you do not walk away confused. It's important to me that you get it because it was important to God that I got it. And so the prophet judges. The prophet declares God's statutes. The prophet discloses God's laws. The prophet teaches God's ordinances. The prophet teaches God's laws. The prophet shows God's people their life course. The prophet shows God's people the work he created them to do. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty meaty stuff. What is that, like eight points of a job description? description. That's a real job description. Now, Dr. Price, why do you do this? Why do you make such a big deal about just descriptions counting? Because if we don't tell, you don't go to any job every day. You get up and go to work according to a job description every day. You enroll in college according to an academic program that's based on a future job description. Now, why is it that we think it's important for that kind of knowledge and expertise and proficiency or competency to belong to the world systems and not Christ when he created it all? So these are some of the things. So here's what I would do. If you're a prophetic trainer, Colin, I'm putting a little text on you tonight, giving you just a little bit of an assignment. If you are a prophetic trainer or educator, let me encourage you to look at this list and then sit down and teach your people how to judge a prophet. Because, see, remember, we left off last week on the fact that prophets are judged, and we're supposed to judge, but how do you judge them? This is why the everyday person can't judge a prophet. This is why God said prophets judge prophets. We're assuming that you've taken the education, you've gotten the training, you're well-versed in your job description and its issues that it addresses and its effects when it's ministered. It's just not enough to say, I talked in tongues for 30 seconds and this is what the Lord says. It's not enough. You need to be prepared to do this. This is Moses. Now, I want to tell you why I'm saying this, too. Moses had an entire Egyptian education, the best education in the world at the time, because he was on track to be king, to be Pharaoh. So he had an extensive education. It was well-rounded. It included all sciences, all doctrine, all geography, all histories, and he had to learn it for every god because Moses came from a polytheistic environment. Even though he was a Jew, he was raised by an Egyptian, so he was a very polytheistic guy. So was Joseph, for that matter, okay? And so Moses had an amazing education. The book of Acts has Stephen saying that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. That's a powerful, powerful thought. So we're not talking about a guy who just woke up one day, got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and woke up with a shama and a word. And so this is what the prophets did, because we're bringing it forward. Now, when Moses, when this was said, there was no Old Testament in the classic sense as we know it. These people are just coming out of Egypt. We don't have an Old Testament. We've got the writings of the fathers, whatever Abraham left, and Abraham left laws. I was stunned when I was reading, I believe it was Genesis 15, where God said Abraham followed his commandments, his statutes, and his laws. When we are taught about Abraham, we're taught that all he had to worry about was circumcision because, well, we're off the book. But when you go there and you read it yourself, it says that Abraham, God trusted Abraham because Abraham heeded his commandments, his statutes, and his laws and taught them to his children. You know, we think our kids are just too, you know, they're just too bound up if they have to learn scripture and they have to learn God. Now, moving on, some of us, not all of us. So now we're getting to the heart of tonight's teaching, which is Old Testament versus New Testament prophets and prophetics. When I was asked this question, I don't know, 20 years ago, I don't even remember what I suffered as an answer because I certainly was not able to thread the word of God in the realities of everyday life the way I am today. Now, today I can do that. And I say that to you so you'll understand how many years it took for me to dig this out. You know, I wrote these books over the period of a lot of years. And I want to say this because I know that a lot of people have ghostwriters, and I have no ghostwriter. Dr. Price sits down at a computer and types every single word. I don't have researchers. I do my own research, and I've been doing it since 1987. I believe it's when I wrote my first work. I research myself. I don't even have an editor. God knows I wish I could get an editor. I try. You know, and then I'll end up with, well, I don't even want to get off on that tangent, but I do this myself. This is the 600 terms you see here. I wrote them all, researched every term, which is why this can roll off my head like this. because I put in the time to ingest it and assimilate it. And the same thing with the handbook and every book. Every book that I wrote, I have to sit down and type them myself and redo them and redo them until they're at least presentable. Now, I want to tell you why this happened. I came under, when you are a trailblazer, when you are a pioneer, when you are a groundbreaker, you are going to come under harsh resistance, not even because it's people are angry with you, but because you're coming against the status quo. People hate change. Leaders don't like new things coming. Followers don't want new things because they just got used to the change they had to make. And so I was fought brutally and bitterly on every side. And so I couldn't get folks who would just do the type. They would promise and run away. I guess maybe I was too deep. I don't know. Maybe one day we'll have that conversation. But the point that I'm saying is that I had two options: to let my destiny die on the altar of people's difficulty with me and God, or to go on and make it happen myself. I chose the latter. So when you hear me go through this and all of this, I did not go to anybody to do this. I kind of felt like Paul. I just want you to know where my knowledge comes from and where I got this from. So no, nobody can say that they read my books before they were released, because I had to write them. And that's how it was. I mean, my first breakthrough was Whitaker House. When they picked up the dictionary, I was like, oh, God, somebody's helping. Hallelujah. But that was my journey. One day we'll talk about my story, but that's not for now. I wanted you to understand, I'm not rattling this off the top of my head. I'm not preaching so-and-so stuff. Yeah, I heard Brother so-and-so, sister. That's not Dr. Price. This is me, and I did not just use Christian resources. I used tons and tons and tons of books and articles and encyclopedias, all of it, because I wanted to get it right for God. And that's why I do everything I do, because I think God deserves to have excellence. If he's going to be the supreme being, then he ought to have excellent people, because nothing shows his supremacy more than us being good at what we do. All right, moving on. First thing you want to know, Old Testament prophets predicted Jesus' coming. They predicted the Lord's coming, but that's along with their other actions and genre. They predicted. That's what their job was. You know, you want to know why Scripture was put together, why was this in and this wasn't. Not everything tracked the seed of Christ. The Bible, prophets, listen to me, prophetic voices, listen to me, prophetic messengers, listen to me. The Bible was written to track Jesus Christ, which is why the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The entire Bible is not about history. It's not about the wonderful people that God used to bring us into existence. It's not about any of those things. It is all about where is the genetics of Jesus Christ, who was the ordained Messiah that God decreed in Genesis chapter 3 would come to bruise Satan's head. Scripture was about that. That is why I wrote my book, God's Eternal Continuum, before the garden, because everything a prophet does has got to line up with that continuum. You've got to get into that thing that went on before. You can't come bringing something new and strange. You can't judge a prophet if you don't know what the other prophets have been saying before he got here and the foundation of our mantles. So the entire Bible is about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and how he thinks, how he rules, what God is doing, why he's the Son of God, how we got to be where we are, how death began, how earth began, all of those things. We're looking at the effects of their actions, but this is about their history. I told you, their history and their destiny. You're looking at the actions, and we're just naming them. Well, you know, the Jews called it the history book. Before it became their history, it was God's history. And before it became their destiny and our destiny, it was God's. And it starts with Jesus the Christ. And in the end, it's Jesus pre-carnate, it's Jesus incarnate, and it's Jesus crucified, and Jesus resurrected, and Jesus forever. And it cracks me up when people say, man, in the Bible, is everything about Jesus? Well, it is. Because all creation is about Jesus. Saints, we should know that. And if his prophets can't say that, I don't know how anybody else is going to pick it up. So the Old Testament prophets predicted that Jesus was coming. Taking off from Genesis 3, where it says that, you know, the seed of a woman, that seed is Christ. And that seed, from all the way down, all the way down from before time has been working to clean up an issue that didn't begin on earth, people. It didn't begin on earth. Sin migrated to earth. It didn't begin on earth. As scary as it is for us to accept, and prophets, you have to get it, because history comes out of the mouth of a prophet. That's why prophets have got it. They're going to take you down to the history road. They're going to tell you about the pattern. They're going to tell you about the connections, all of that, because prophets are built for God's history, for God's mystery, for God's destiny. That's what you're built to do. You are built for it, which is why you have the mind you have. But if we don't train it, your greatness, that excellence, that superiority that's sleeping in you, ready to come out and to present itself at the Lord's service, will never be known to the world. And you'll walk around thinking you're crazy for the rest of your days, because nobody is tapping in to the greatness that's in you, that why you were born and made the way you are. So, moving on. New Testament prophets affirm Jesus. They say the Messiah came. Now, think about it, because this is a good piece of information. When Andrew meets Jesus, what does he say? Hey, come. I want you to meet him, the Christ, whom Moses, the prophets, and the law talked about. Prophets are supposed to know where Jesus is always. They're supposed to know what he's doing. I'm not talking about these false Christ that we got, you know, God just loves us. He's sitting up there crying because the sinner won't come. God is not doing that. He cut his losses in Eden, and he's done. From that point on, he's been on a path of redemption. And it's in Eden, it repented him. He wept. I'm grieved that I made man on earth. He's done with that. He's now been on a redemption path to redeem that which wants him. Now, I'm going to say something that people don't like, and an evangelist will probably never say it, but I'm saying it today as God's apostle. God wants what wants him. He is not looking to take people kicking and screaming to heaven. We need to stop telling them that. That is not the truth. He is not. He does not want people walking around heaven with an attitude. He doesn't want people walking around and saying, I should have been in hell. I wish you had more fun in hell. I can't even do this. I can't do this. But in hell, look at it. They can do it. No, that is not what God wants. God wants those who want him, who understand his basic makeup and his nature and his way of life. And that's what prophets do. That's what we're supposed to do. You've been prophets acting like evangelist people. You've been so busy about winning souls, you weren't sanctifying them. You weren't getting them ready for the king. You weren't making them pleasing to the Lord. Okay, so Old Testament prophets pointed to Jesus. New Testament prophets point to Jesus. Before and after. So the New Testament prophet is dealing with Jesus who has come, and they picked it up from then. I'm going to say something to you as we go into this that you will appreciate. The question becomes law or grace for prophets and prophetics. It's not a contest. Everything God starts, I said it before and I'll say it again, everything God starts, he starts with a prophet. Everything. And he starts with prophecy. He prophesied to Adam. He starts with a prophecy. Why? Because prophecy in God's terms, in Bible terms, is the word of the Lord. God opens up his mouth, it's prophecy. Because God lives outside of time, and he's speaking into time, and he's speaking into time before it happens. So God is not bound by time. He's not a part of our time. So he fits that definition, the prefix of pro, beforehand, and speak. So moving on. So let me say this. Jesus never abolished the law. He just embodied it. He embodied the law, and then, like it says in Ezekiel, he wants us to embody it, and we embody it. And so you read in Romans and Hebrews how what Jesus did, we did in us, what God did with him. Jesus embodied the law. Now, here's what's important. Now, those of you who know a little bit of history, queens, kings, monarchs are the law of the land. They are the literal embodiment of the law and the government, especially back then. Today, we're a little bit iffy, I guess. I don't know. But during the time that they were writing this, the kings embodied the law, which means that here's what's important. It means this. If the king says that blue pickles are from now on Wednesday's breakfast, that became a law. Everybody had to go and find out how to make a green pickle blue. because kings embody the law. And so because this wasn't taught prophetically and it was taught evangelically so everybody would feel good and won't be scared of Jesus before they come and get saved, we didn't get that reality. But kings embody the law. So Jesus is saying, I'm coming as the new king of the earth. And so now as the new king, I am embodying the law that I have had on paper. And now I can guarantee it being done the way I want because it's in my person. Now, see, that's good wisdom, isn't it? I know that's good wisdom because when God said that to me, and I just got it from watching a TV show, when it said, oh, no, one of these shows said, oh, no, if the king said it, it's law. So if it's coming out of Jesus, it's the law. And so it came out of him as the Ten Commandments. And then he came to the planet, and he embodied the law of eternity. Now, the eternal pieces of the law have never died. The temporal pieces did, but the eternal pieces never died. The Ten Commandments, God didn't want other gods in heaven, didn't want them on earth. He didn't want you killing people in heaven. He doesn't want it on earth. The Ten Commandments and the eternal edicts of the law, which is why Paul is still quoting them in Romans. He's still quoting the same law that we said is dead, except you don't know where it came from. You know, I said to you before, the problem with the Ten Commandments, the reason that the world doesn't accept them is because we told them it didn't work. Read Romans 7, all of you Bible teachers, read Romans 7, because it said the law was good, the law was spiritual, the law was good, it was holy, and it was meant to bring life. The problem wasn't with the law, it was with the paper, the hardness of heart. So you need to understand, the law has never been done away with. You're still just bound to not committing adultery today under Christ as you were then. Now, God is telling us something that's very interesting. Now, there's a little bit of a development, and that little development is this. God wants you to do it because you love him, not because you're just terrified of him. He wants you to do it because you have the enlightenment of his spirit on the inside so that you can agree with him and obey him from your free will. That's why. That's the only difference. No other difference. I'm getting there. Jesus, the law, and the prophets. Ah, getting good. You have no idea. This is New Testament. You have no idea how much prophets work with the law of God. Because I told you, they're his lawyers. They're his attorneys. The prophets are eternity's attorneys. That's what they do, real prophets. I'm not talking about what we have, you know, denigrated to something called prophets. But prophets always about God's law and government. Isaiah says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, the great prophet to come. So you cannot be a prophet and not understand God's government. And you can't get that in a flash class. I don't care how smart you are. So, Matthew, look at this. This is so great. Yes, I do scripture because that's the only place you're going to find Jesus Christ in truth. Everything else is books about him. So, Jesus, the law, and prophets. Matthew 5:17. Think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law to all be fulfilled. Now, I want to say this to you. I've heard this scripture preached, and I have never heard any of our modern preachers say, or the prophets. It says Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law. The end. It never said that. Anybody see what I'm saying here? Is this powerful or what? He said, I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. They're paired, and you will find, if you study the New Testament, the law and prophets are paired a number of times. Matthew 5:19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, oh my, and teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So you're not even supposed to teach people that the law passed away. I'm going to leave that alone. Moving on. I'm just going to move on. Matthew 7:12, therefore, whatever you want people to do for you, do the same for them, because this summarizes the law and the prophets. Wait a minute, back up. You mean the golden rule came from the law and the prophets, the same golden rule that we have on books, and because that's what this is, whatever you want somebody to do to you, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the golden rule. And that is a legal prophetic statement that came from the law, and Jesus said it in Matthew 7:12. Is this helping you all? Come on now, let me know. Is this working for you? Are you getting this? Are your eyes being open? Is your understanding being enlightened? Because the golden rule literally, come on somebody, literally was prophetic. It's a prophetic statement on how to regulate civilian life or civil life in God's kingdom. Why are you doing this, Dr. Price? Because I think prophets are amazing people. I know they're amazing because I know when I passed through that office, I became unusual. I think prophets are unusual people. I think they're brilliant. I think that they are faithful and loyal if they know what they're doing and dutiful. Whether they're dutiful to God or dutiful against Him, they're still what they are. And I want you to have a sense of purpose and identity for your purpose. You will never fulfill purpose if your identity is not defined. You will always wonder, why am I here, what am I doing, etc. In order for me to make you feel good about this calling, and yours is more than a calling, yours is a construction. You are built for this, literally built for this, and you should know what it is. And you should know the long history you have, because if you don't appreciate your history reaching back as far as it does, you will not value your destiny. So that is why I'm doing this. So the golden, I want you to write golden rule, law and prophets. If you're taking notes, write that down. All right, Matthew 22:40. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. What two commandments is he talking about? I'm going to tell you what they are. They are, what are the two greatest commandments? Jesus put the question out there. Okay, guys, what would you say are the two greatest commandments? And the first commandment was that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength. And the second commandment was to love your neighbor as yourself. Culture, in order to break you away from Christ, inverted that, and they made love your neighbor more important than loving your God. Culture did that. That was a spiritual warfare. You think spiritual warfare is just about you. God gets spiritual warfare before you even know that it exists. And so that we then turned around and said, okay, so you have to love your neighbor. No, God was smart. God knows that you cannot love your neighbor properly if you don't love your God thoroughly. You know he's a sugar pie, Jesus. You know he's a honey man. I'll tell you, when I finish with y'all, I got to go give God some smooches because he's just that good. He's just that sweet because he makes sense. Truth makes sense to the truthful and the truth-filled. So that the love commandment also, golden rule, law and prophets. Love commandment, law and prophets. Oh, we're getting there. Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets remained until John. Since then, the good news or the gospel of the kingdom has been proclaimed, and everybody is entering it. And the Bible, they say the law preached. The law is the preacher. That was the preacher of the day before Jesus embodied it and then disseminated it through the world in the person of his church. The people said, John 12:34, the people answered him, look at this, because we don't think Christ is before the church. He said, the people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abides forever. How sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? John 1:45, good prophets ought to recognize Jesus. You're like the security force. You're going to let us know whether he's coming in incognito or whether someone is coming in his name as an imposter. You're supposed to know that as a prophet. That is your job. That is your mandate, to protect your king and to confirm your God. That's your calling. But you can't do it just off your gut. You're going to have a little bit more to go on, some intelligence. John 1:45, Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the man about whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." The law and the prophets are about Jesus Christ, because the Bible is about Jesus Christ. So how done away with is the law? Acts 13:15. After reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue leaders asked him, "Brothers, if you have any message of encouragement for the people, you may speak." This is Acts. This is Acts. Acts 24:14. "However, I admit," this is Paul talking, "however, I admit to you that in accordance with the way," Jesus is the way, so in accordance with Jesus, which they call heresy, "I worship the God of our ancestors and believe in everything written in the law and the prophets." This is the book of Acts. We're not, now this is not Old Testament. We're out of Malachi. We're in the book of Acts. Romans. Now we're really in, we're in the epistles. Romans. "But now, apart from the law, God's righteousness is revealed and attested by the law and the prophets." You cannot be righteous without understanding God's law and his prophets. Oh, my God. The prophets, which you'll find out a little later on, the prophets give you God's current mind on his ancient writings and decisions. Because God feels like, "I was right 10 million years ago. I was right 2,000 years ago. I was right 200 months ago. I'm still right because I can't change. You can't change. Devil can't change. Culture's the same. So I'm still right. So this word works." So what are we calling the Old Testament? The Bible's first 39 books. But if you look at this, it says the law and the prophets equal Jesus, because Jesus is the lawgiver. He was a lawgiver on the mountain when he carved the Ten Commandments in the rock in Sinai, and he's a lawgiver when he came to earth and said, "This is what we're doing." And all he said, see, this is how we got this thing misconstrued. All he said was, "Now your motivation should be love and not just terror." Same law, same obedience. We still don't want that mess in here. You know, a lot of people want things to fly on earth in heaven that they won't tolerate on earth. You realize you live in your little exclusive neighborhood because you don't want them same sins that God didn't want in heaven? You keep running from neighborhood to neighborhood to stay away from the riffraff, to stay away from criminals, to keep the undesirable element, keep the unsavory out of your neighborhood. You think you want that with you forever? You don't want it here. So really ask yourself how much you really believe that. You don't really believe that. That's why you keep moving. Let three people of the wrong persuasion move in, and you pack, and your sign goes on your house. You're out. And you do it for safety reasons. You do it for whatever pragmatic reasons you have. But if you don't want it here, why are you telling people that God's going to take it there? You don't want to, if that's the case, you don't want to go to heaven anyhow. And if God's going to take the same problems on earth into his world, and we have to wrestle with him forever, he need not have ever, he just need not ever made hell. He didn't need it. He's not doing that. But because we think that this is all a fairy tale and we look at it as some sort of mythical thing, we don't realize that God is not going to take us to a movie show. We're not going to go to some huge, endless looping drama. We're going to a world that existed before we got here, that has already faced these issues, that has already resolved them, and they're done with them. And they're not looking to import that back into their existence, into their civilizations from earth. I know that we're not used to thinking about it like that, but sometimes we preach this thing so theological, people can't wrap their head around what God's real issues are. So, what is in the Old Testament? The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Says Jesus Christ is author. He's the author of the scriptures because he's the word. So, he says that he canonized his own Bible. If you read the New Testament, I'm telling you, you're going to love this. When you start reading it now with eyes wide open, Jesus preached the prophets. We thought the gospel is something different. The gospel's not different from the Old Testament. Jesus quoted. They knew how to put the Bible together because Jesus mentioned Daniel. Jesus mentioned Jeremiah. Jesus mentioned and quoted Isaiah. He quoted Zechariah. He quoted Zephaniah. He quoted those prophets. He used Moses all the time. He came under Moses' dispensation. He talked about Samuel all the time. Sometimes the major ones he named. So when they were trying to figure out what should be canonized, it wasn't a matter of them just having a battle and the big boys won. It was laid out for them in Scripture. He talked about Solomon. Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of the spouses. He talked about those things. Jesus recalled them. He talked about Luke. Abel. He talked about them. He told them where they could find him. He talked about Enoch. Jude, the brother, talks about Enoch. You realize he got that from table talk with his older brother. So this was not some sort of, okay, well, they just picked and chose. No, they didn't. They went by what he said. He said, I came according to the word that it was written of me and the volume of the book it was written of me. And he started telling you how he got here. And he said, I got here by the words of the prophets. I got here by this prophecy. And that is why those prophets literally prophesied him in. Paul calls Israel the children of the prophets. He did that. I'm going to get somewhere right now. Luke 24:44. And it says here, the Old Testament in the New. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which have been and stand written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. People ask me, why am I Bible bound? Because that's my manual. If you're a prophet of the Lord Jesus Christ, your manual is this. I don't care how many wonderful books we write on the side. Those are really good. They're helpful. They break it down. But understand, our manual, our code of service, our code of conduct, our code of behavior, all of that is this word. And Jesus said that these are from the law of Moses. He never knocked it out, and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. He says, again, Jesus in the Old Testament, you examine the scriptures carefully, International Verse, Standard Version. You examine the scriptures carefully because you suppose in them you have eternal life, yet they testify about me. I just told you, the entire Bible is about Jesus Christ, a person. And that's scary for people. That's very frightening for folks. So let's answer the question before we run out of time. New Testament, Old Testament prophets, national versus global representation of the Godhead. God has no Old Testament. Old means outdated and obsolete. God has one voice from Genesis to Revelation, and the prophets were just as alive to Jesus Christ, hallelujah, when he was on the planet, and to those 12 that he left behind, and to Paul as they were in their day. And they're just that he still speaks. When Jesus is preaching in Hebrews, Paul is talking about in Hebrews, and he said, what? Abel's blood is still speaking. Still speaks. And so Jesus' blood still speaks. What does that say? There's some sort of genetic coding, some sort of coding in blood that tells God where the bodies are buried and how they died and what was in their lives. And those of you who are scientists know you can get a bunch of information from blood, and you can still find traces of blood in different places in the earth if you know where to look. Now, Jesus said that first. I told you, prophets are smart, and you need to smarten up. We subscribe to the smart God, not the dumb God. And so the difference is what God perfected with a single nation, which is his pattern in everything he does, what he perfected in a single nation, he is now so perfected that he sent it global. God went global on Pentecost. That's why Pentecost happened to the world. It didn't just happen to the church. The church wasn't even in existence when Pentecost came. It came to bring the church into existence. And so there is no difference. You should know that God has no Old Testament. Write that down. There is no Old Testament because the word of God can't be old. Now, it's got some historical elements, but the word of God is quick and living. It says living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's not what God just speaks today. It's the word of God. Peter said no revelation of Scripture, no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation because words still speak. And if that's the case, then guess what? Our Constitution is old. Come on, we're still following Darwinism, and we know that's old. It was wrong and old. So either we can say that those are all Old Testament of modern science, but people still trying to chase it down. So guess what? There is no such thing to a prophet. Now, to anybody else, they can say what they want to say. I'm talking now to God's prophetic voices, prophetic souls. To a prophet, there is no such thing as an Old Testament. There's an Old Covenant, but there's no Old Testament. See, the Old Covenant, yeah, the Old Covenant's abolished, where you have to, you know, you ratify it with the blood of goats and lambs, Old Covenant, old rituals, but no Old Testament. God is still testifying today of who he was. He's still testifying, I'm holy, I'm a holy God. He's still saying it. He's still telling us how to behave and how to role play. Everything we do here is role playing for our eternal life. So all of that you see in there that you're calling legalistic and whatnot, that's your role play. That's the drama you're acting out to prove to God that you should pass customs when you die. Oh, isn't he sugar? I just love this man. I'm telling you, I love this man called Jesus. Oh, such a good case. We only have a few minutes. Well, I don't even have that. Next week, we'll pick up on Meet God's Prophetic Institution. I don't even know what happened. Barbara Ashley is just giving me a break or something. She just, come on, somebody. But I just want you to know, next week, we're going to Meet God's Prophetic Institution. Tell your friends. Now, this is going to be up for a couple of days. You know that. Pass it to everybody you know. Because that sells the question, well, what does a prophet do under the New Testament that's different from the old? The only thing you do it now is you're doing it with Gentiles and you're doing it globally. Same thing, we're just going global and we're coming out of Israel. We're expanding Israel into all nations. Prophet Ashley.
You know, I really need to get some sound effects. I think I need to move my sound effects over to Periscope. Applause. We need studio applause and that kind of thing because, I mean, tonight's, all of the teachings were just ridiculously amazing. It's been a pretty busy week for Dr. Price socially.
Yeah.
Let me see here. Apostle Matthew Stevenson had posted on his Facebook, "Let the prophet speak." Now, what year was that?
God, like 94, 95 or
94,
something.
94, 95, your pretty face is on the cover, yeah. All the faces. And then today, Prophet Jonathan Ferguson, on his Periscope with Prophetala, because she's in Florida this week, they did a spontaneous promo of the assessment.
Yeah.
And so you need to check his site out to do that. So, Dr. Price, you have been traveling all over the place on social media.
Great.
The 2nd of April, as you all know, it is April 2nd, 2016, 10 a.m. to 1 p.m. Central Standard Time, is Dr. Price's, well, first webinar in a long time on training the prophetic, making a case for biblical prophetic. There's a commercial that we posted up on YouTube that's going to be circulating. It's Dr. Price telling you why you need to register. Now, if you need another reason after tonight, I don't know what that would be. But that's okay. You can go to www.drpaulaaprice.com. It is only $65. This is an introductory rate. We know this information is worth a lot more. $65, 3 hours of prophetic training right here, Dr. Paula Price. You're going to go to a certain webinar site. It is a special site where you'll see her face, see her screen. It is by registration only. You will have to have a password. We ask you to have integrity and not have 25 people in the room watching with you when only one or two people pay. So,
that's if you're part of God's legal system. Come on, somebody.
Yeah, prophets are God's attorneys.
Yeah. Otherwise, you got to sue yourself. Long day. Good night. Long day. All I could say. Oh, Jesus.